Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 13 through 17. I began last week in Sunday school. I said, it's time, the condition of the world and what's going on, it's time to go through 1 Peter again. Because 1 Peter is all about suffering. 1 Peter is all about the fiery trial that this church was about to come across. And so he prepares them in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about who they are, what they need to be about, what they have in Christ Jesus, and getting them ready for the fiery trial in chapter 4 that's going to come their way. And so last week, we talked about three reasons our eternal inheritance is secure. All of us have if we're a believer, we have an eternal inheritance. It's secured by the resurrection of Jesus, we saw in verse 3 of chapter 1. It's preserved by the power of God, not us. And then it's proven by persecution. God uses persecution and suffering to purify and perfect our faith. And so he wants to encourage these believers, Peter does, about this fiery trial that's coming. And I would say that the theme of 1 Peter is God's grace is available as we submit to his sovereign plan in our suffering. His grace is available to us. We don't have to lose hope. We don't have to become bitter. Although it's easy to do that, isn't it? We trust the Lord, we live holy, we speak truth, and we look for his coming. Amen? So I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to being in the church in a harder place than we've been into ever before, right? Now, it gives us a transitional verse there in verse 13. Wherefore, see, it's connecting back to chapter 1, what it always said. What you have, your inheritance, who you are in Christ. And he says, because of that, or wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to share with you as we talk about how to live clean in a dirty world is this: we got to fix our hope. We got to fix our hope. Amen. You can't be unsteady with what is about to come across America, okay? If you're ill, you won't be with us next Sunday, right? If you're unsteady. We've got to fix our hope, he says in verse 13. That's the first one. Gird up your loins of your mind. You know, that's a phrase, a way of saying back then they had robes and they would gird up the robes and they would get them up so they could run in a hurry. And what he's telling us is to prioritize our life. Gird up the loins of your mind. See, he didn't say your robe, he said your mind. In other words, tighten up your life, right? I think there's a time right now where we need to tighten our lives about the right priorities, okay? Wendell, you want to tell these folks to say amen?
Amen.
Okay, all right, thank you. Tighten up your life. Reject the world and focus on heaven. Get your mind right. And I believe the church needs to get their mind right, you know? Because, listen, you're not going to undergo the hard times that are before us if the Lord tarries. Unless you got your mind right. Unless you tighten up your life. And have a mind renewed by the word of God. Then he says in verse 13, be sober. Now he's not talking about opposite of drunk. He's talking about here, be sober in spirit. Spiritual steadfastness. Prioritize your life. Self-control. And I think if there's ever a time that the church needs to think clear-minded, is today. Right? We need to think. We don't need to think like the world does. We need to think right. We need to fix our hope. We need to think right. Get our minds right as we go through this. And you see on your bulletin, I started putting a little caption under the name of our church on the bulletin. Thinking biblically and living biblically, right? So you're not going to live biblically unless you think biblically, right? And so he says, fix your hope. Gird up your loins, your mind. Be sober. And he says in verse 13, hope to the end. Look what he says. And hope to the end, what? For the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, as this world grows darker and it gets worse for us, we need to be looking forward to the return of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And his revelation that's coming our way. Fix your hope. Set your hope. The Christian needs a hopeful attitude towards the future. You know, it's not dark days for us. We are saved, right?
Amen.
Yes. I mean, you know, we have something they don't have. Y'all post it all the time on your Facebook, right?
Amen.
Don't read the Facebook posts of those people that post something religious while they're smoking their cigarettes and running around, right? we have something to be hopeful about. Faith trusts God in the present, while hope trusts God for the future. There's a difference between faith and hope. Faith trusts God in the present, while hope trusts God for the future. Hope in the Bible always refers to what is waiting us in heaven. Faith is what God has done. Hope is what God will do. Faith is the means which the hope, and the hope is the gold. And that is one day, if you will, to the end, fully, completely, all the way to the end, not half-hearted, not indecisiveness, steadfastness, getting your mind right, tightening up your life, putting your priorities in the right order as we get closer. Because I'm telling you, as your pastor, if you're wavering now, you definitely going to fall out then, right? For the grace that is to be brought, notice that in verse 13. Certainly we have experienced his grace already by forgiveness, right? Forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life and rewards and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life, the ability to understand the Bible, the ability to come together with God's people and fellowship. You know, all that's great, but I'm telling you what, the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to be something our hearts can't take unless we got a glorified body when that time comes. We needed this hope considering the fiery trial. They did. Go back to chapter 4, verse 16. What? Verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. He's preparing these people for suffering. Isn't that strange? Peter always had foot and mouth disease, always spoke when he shouldn't speak, and always acted irrationally. Now he's refined by God to the work that God did in his life, and he's telling them to be ready for the suffering. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are righteous. Let's see. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. He says, Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's yet future, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What is he preparing them for? You remember when Nero burned down Rome? You remember when people were burned at the stake? And he blamed it on Christians burning down Rome? This is the fiery trial he's talking about. And he says, be ready for it. Go back to chapter 1, if you will. So he's preparing them for persecution. And that's what I'm doing this morning. Through Peter, I'm telling you, you got to fix your hope. Tighten up your life. Prioritize your life. No more playing church, amen? It's time to get serious for the graces to be brought to us. So first response we have that we may live a clean life in a dirty world is hope. Fix our hope. Second thing is holiness. Look in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 1. He says, well, I'm in James. I got to find Peter again. All right. Y'all bear with me. I guess my old Bible that's got greasy, oily stuff all over it off of my fingers, right? As obedient children, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. In other words, don't go back the way it was, right? Not fashioning, not living back the way you used to live before you got saved. And you did that in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, obedience to God. Y'all can mark this one down. You can underline that. You can put it in red or put it in yellow, whatever you want to. But obedience to God is what distinguishes Christians from non-Christians. Okay? We have a philosophy today that everybody that has ever joined a church is a Christian. And that's not the case. Christians have a desire to obey God. Matthew 7:21, John 8:31, and Romans 16:26. Obedience is the key that determines who's saved and who's not. He says, fashioning yourselves to your former lust in verse 14. Be not conformed to the former sinful desires. Don't be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't be conformed to your former sinful lust, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh can only be satisfied by, by the flesh, by sin, right? And the works of the flesh are different from the things of the Spirit, right? What satisfies us now that we're saved is things of the Spirit. What satisfied us before we got saved was sin. So stop living sinfully in your ignorance. Yes, you didn't know any better before you were ignorant and dead, right? Ephesians 2:1. Yet you're without excuse and you are still accountable. But now that we know better, we need to live for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what he's saying. You have been regenerated with a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you have been freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. One day you'll be freed from the presence of sin. When Christ died on the cross for my sins and your sins, when you come to him, he paid your penalty of your death, right? He died for you. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. You will never experience eternal death if you're a born-again Christian. He paid that penalty for you, right? And now we're in the process of having victory over the power of sin. And that comes through Romans 8 and Romans 9, how to have power over the flesh. And so we've been freed from the penalty of sin. We're being freed from the power of sin. And one day we're going to be freed from the presence of sin in the future when we shed these old bodies and go to heaven and get our resurrected bodies, right? You are not going to be sinless, and you're not going to be completely holy, and you're not going to be completely righteous, although you are by position in Christ, but you will not be in practice until you get to heaven and have your glorified body, right? In the meantime, we strive to that end. He says in verse 15, be holy. Holy. The word means hagios. It means saint. When you got saved, you are a saint. Okay? Now, we don't always live saintly. I pastored people that I wondered if they were saints or they ain'ts, you know? But you are a saint by position. Right? We're not a Catholic church where you got to do some kind of miracle and you got to do this and do that and then they anoint you sainthood. No, you got sainthood the moment you got saved. Right? And you are a saint by position. Now, saints don't always act saintly. Right? I know because I is one. Right? We don't always act like our position. But the whole goal of the Christian life is to be yield to the Spirit, yield to the Word of God, be conformed to the image of the Son. And as we grow, one day we will be completely holy, completely righteous when we stand before his presence. Right now we go to heaven not by our righteousness, but by his. Our sin was given to him, and he imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, right? Folks, you never did a work in your life to earn heaven. It's all been imputed to you by Jesus, right? And there we are. He said, be holy. Be hopeful. Be holy in all conduct. We could say that holy means be different from the world and the unregenerate. We are different. We don't act like them. Oh, there's more I want to say there, but look in verse 17. What's the third way? We need to be holy. We need to fix our hope. We need to live holy, and we need to be honorable. Honor. Look in verse 17. He says, in verse 17, chapter 1, and you call on the Father, who with respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, Do we actually act like and carry out our lives that God is going to judge us one day at the judgment seat of Christ? Not the great white throne judgment. That's for the wicked. Do you know what you don't do and what you fail to do and what opportunities you've given and the blessings you've been given? You're going to be held accountable for that. And you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says here, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. I think that the average Christian is so adaptable to the world and it becomes so conformed to the world, they're not passing their time on this earth in fear. Notice what he says there. How can we come to him personally as our Father, but yet not live in heavenly fear? He is judge. He's judge of the judgment seat of Christ that will happen right after the rapture of the church. We're going to give an account for our works, the quality of our works, the giftedness and opportunities that we've been given. Not to take us to hell, but for reward or loss of reward when we get to heaven. Now, God judges directly, and he judges indirectly. I think he's judging America right now, Romans 1, three times, remember? Three times he says, I have turned you over, I have turned you over, I have turned you over to a reprobate mind. Our nation has been, as far as our leaderships go, has been turned over to a reprobate mind. I would never dream some of the things I see and hear today and how they act. I'm telling you, it's like old Billy Graham used to say, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is judgment. What does Romans 1 says? Your sin has become your judgment. But notice something, verse 17. Past the time of your stay here. What does that tell you? Somebody tell me what that tells you. This world is not your home, right? Past the time of your stay here. So if we're going to pass the time of our stay here, we better be doing something that's going to please our Lord, right? Not please ourselves. What does somebody mean when they say, I'm passing time? You ever seen anybody, you know, when we used to go to the malls, we don't go to the malls no more, but I'd sit on a little bench and wait on Faye. And you can watch a lot of people and see some things very interesting and see some strange dudes, you know. And today, I'd be afraid to sit, afraid somebody might come along and shoot me or grab me or stab me or whatever, you know. And when they come out with a knife, they'll just see how fast Kenny Rowe can run, amen. That's what Charlie, they used to call me in softball, right, Kenny Rowe. I don't know what that meant. I think it was a bad term, but when somebody, you're going to call somebody that says, I'm passing time. What does that mean? Well, it means they're saying I will not be here long. Number two, it says I'm headed somewhere else, right? Number three, this is not the most important place, right? I'm passing time till I get the most important place. So heaven is our home, right? We're just passing through here, right? Don't get too comfortable with this world, folks. If you haven't figured it out yet, it's not for us, right? This is an awful place. And Jesus said it would get worse and worse until the time that he calls his church home. So while we're staying on earth temporarily, and we know that, we need to live in hope. We need to live in holiness. And we need to live in honor. Right? Be honorable. You know, the early church, look what they went through. When they got baptized, a lot of times they were taken out. They were blackballed, kind of like they're trying to do to Trump people, blackball them so they can't find another job. I mean, this is not a third world country where you kill your opposition, right? When you take over by a coup, you don't kill the people that were there. And so we need to live in hope, we need to live in holiness, and we need to live in honor. Be a Christian, even in the midst, when we suffer, right? Now, somebody comes from my family, I'm going to protect myself. I either go over to Jason's where all his guns are, right? I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to shoot whoever I need to shoot, and as many times as I need to shoot them, because I will have to shoot them at least six times. I ain't a good shot like Rex and some of y'all, right? Jason. I tried to kill a rattlesnake one time with my pistol. I got him on the last shot, number six. After that, I went out and bought me some rat shot. I mean, I've never killed anybody. But I'm telling you, my mind, I'm like y'all, my mind's already set. If they come from me, somebody's going to get hurt. Even though I get hurt, you know. So don't come to my house and knock on the door late at night. John and Felicia can tell you that. They come to the door at night, we be asleep, and they come to the door, and I can hear them outside our bedroom door saying, "No, you're not. No, you're not. No." Because they know when I got up, I had my pistol in my hand, right? I had a guy, this is off the course, okay? I had a guy one time, he broke down over at Antioch Baptist Church. I guess he broke down. He comes down, this is after midnight. A person comes to my house after midnight, I won't carry my gun to the door. So I had my shotgun. I answered the door with my shotgun. He said, "What you doing with the gun?" I said, "I don't know who you are, you know?" And so I let him use my phone. He found out he was kin to so-and-so, but he never came back to my house again, right? I'm telling you, I'm a gentle person, but don't mess with my family, right? I don't have a dog, so you can mess with him all you want to. But folks, as this day gets harder, we need to live holy, we need to speak truth, we need to live who we are, and we need to be willing to suffer for Christ. Amen? Because it's coming. I bet you wish you had not come today. But I'm not here to coddle you this morning. I'm here to tell you the truth, what's coming down the pipe. It's not going to get any better till Jesus comes. Right? So buy all the ammo you can and be ready. Right? Put on the spiritual armor of God, right? Ephesians. But put on the... Well, I better go before I get messed up here, but anyway. So this is how we're supposed to live. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the doctrine of redemption. We're going to talk about the precious blood of Christ. Amen? Father, I pray as our musicians come. I wonder how many today in our church has already set their mind, "Yes, Lord, I'll die for you if I have to. Yes, Lord, I won't compromise. Yes, Lord, I won't recant. Yes, Lord, I will not sell my soul to the world, to the devil." Lord, help us to be true in these last days. So many are selling out. So many are compromising. I just can't imagine what our attendance would be like when a little more persecution come our way. Help us to be steadfast and strong to the end, looking forward to the confidence of the hope and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.